May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As one who has slept, the Lord has risen, and rising, he has seen us. This text, set to music by the great John Taverner, deals with what the composer describes as the awe, silence, and expectation which characterize the mood of anticipation on Holy Saturday. It is a reminder that many of the key events of Easter are hidden from us, like the moments just before the resurrection, when the church remains silent, except to consider what is called the harrowing of hell. Harrow means to pillage or plunder, a vivid and dynamic image to define Christ's descent to rescue souls from the dead. But for the Christian, all our images and understanding of life after death take us back to that Christ event of the first Easter day. We understand our own end Christocentrically. Death's flood hath lost its chill since Jesus crossed the river. And reflecting on how I understand the resurrection, I turn to the Orkney poet George Mackay Brown, who writes of how, in a field by the road that runs between Stromness and the Orkney capital Kirkwall, is a place called Micehow, a grassy hillock that swells out of the earth. Sheep graze on its surface, but inside it is a chambered tomb where the ancient people laid their dead long before the first pyramid was built in Egypt. Crude in appearance, it is nevertheless sophisticated in construction. As darkness falls on the shortest day of the year, the setting sun points a finger of light into the centre of the tomb, a promise of renewal after death, and a fascination that long before the coming of Christ, our forebears lived at least symbolically with the hope of life beyond. I once heard the writer Sally Vickers speaking about her faith. She said, "I am not a conventional Christian. I do not believe in the resurrection of the body, nor do I hold the theory that Christ died to redeem our sins. But," she went on, "there is unquestionably something profound about the Christian story. We live in an age cautious of dogmatic belief in any creed, and yet the resurrection stands as the central tenet of our faith. And Easter Day is all about the evidence. For, as Rowan Williams says, the ultimate test of the Christian religion is not whether it is helpful to the human race, but whether or not its central claim, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, actually happened." The Bible, where we find the nearest thing we have to a contemporary account of this event, is uncompromising about the reality of those first believers encountering things. Seeing, as they say, is believing. And those disciples were as sceptical as any generation since. Mary, looking right at the risen Jesus, thought he was the gardener. When she ran and told Peter and John, they did not believe the women because the story seemed like nonsense. Thomas didn't even believe his friends. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the place where the nails were and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then we could take a look a bit at what we are not told. No one ever says that Jesus survived death, that somehow he didn't really die on the cross. In fact, some effort is made to show just how dead he was when we read of the Roman soldier piercing his side with a spear and blood and water flowing out, a sign that the body was post-mortem. Beaten, battered, crucified and pierced, he is placed in a stone-cold tomb to the satisfaction of those who wanted him safely dead. Nor are we ever given the impression that all this is a metaphor, a way of representing the power of a continuing story that inspires people to live good lives. In the only accounts we have, it is not simply the message that lives on, but a relationship with Jesus, who the book of Acts tells us God raised to life. And in the end, it is the possibility of being in relationship with the living Lord that helps us to answer the question, is it true? There is no single killer fact with which to face down the foul play, no scientific analysis to satisfy the skeptic, simply the testimony of those who met him, saw him, spoke with him, touched him, ate with him, and upon whom he breathed the Holy Spirit. But before we rush on to the place where we join the story, let's go back to the stillness and silence of the tomb, the moment described by the poet Alice Meynell. All alone, 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 he rose again behind the stone. In all four Gospels, the announcement of Jesus' resurrection is inseparable from the discovery of the empty tomb. His earthly body is no longer there. At the same time, the appearances of the risen Christ emphasize that he is not a ghost. The wounds that Thomas touches are a sign of continuity with all that had taken place 3 days before. But unlike the resuscitation of Lazarus, the resurrection is not a miracle in the life of an individual, but a one-of-a-kind event which marked the end of the present age and the beginning of a new one, a universe transfigured according to the will of God. As St. Paul puts it, he is the firstborn from among the dead. Clearly, Jesus' resurrection body is changed. Most importantly, it has lost its limitations and can act in total freedom. With this body, he can abide with each and every one of us, everywhere, for all time. There are two polar misunderstandings of the resurrection. Firstly, that it is an event that took place in the past, and secondly, that it only has meaning for the future. But the great achievement of Jesus is to bring the future into the present. By rising again, he gives us a foretaste of where we are heading, a taste of eternity in God's nearer presence, communion with God in the here and now, the chance to be a part of what he is doing in the world. By the Holy Spirit, God with us becomes God in us. Now, all of this would seem meaningless, and fanciful, if lives were not touched and transformed in encounter with the risen Jesus. But they are. That frail, scattered group of friends were gradually reassembled by the risen Lord, re-established, re-energized, and redirected. There are comforting words for the weeping, communion for the confused, disclosure for the doubting, and demonstrative love for the one who denied him. But far from being sweet and soothing, this resurrection was daring and demanding. And if it hasn't yet made demands upon your life, then look at what it did to those who first encountered him. Those fragile people preached a message and formed a church that today touches the lives of billions of people. And people continue to be transformed because we continue to meet the risen Lord Jesus and hear his message of saving love for the world. All the evidence points to the fact that the Christians who themselves reveal the resurrection are those who, like Jesus, step out of the safety zone, tie a towel around their waists, and get their hands dirty in sacrificial service to the world. It becomes real when we become part of the shared life and mission of Jesus in the world. But the resurrection has to speak to the war-torn children of Syria or the persecuted Coptic Christians of Egypt or the oppressed peoples of North Korea. There is no in the end in a resurrected world. The resurrection says that no matter how bad things may seem to be, death and all its dealings does not have the last word. There is nothing that cannot be reached, and no one who cannot be touched by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. The abiding body of Jesus is faithful because love is stronger than death. God of unlimited power, by mortal fear or tomb's cold grip, in the lingering dark, give us grace to know your life triumphant, your love undimmed, in the face of Jesus Christ. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.